fathers in the house, all the men in the house, stand to your feet. Come on, all the men, all the young men. Come on, all the young men. Celebrating you and who you are. Whether you have kids or not, you are a father to many, and your influence is impacting the world, and I want to pray for you. Come on, you can't sit down yet, Brennan. Man, you're young. Your legs are young. Come on. Jesus, we just thank you. Would you just put your hand on one of these men that are standing around you? Father, we thank you for these men. We would not be the community that we are without them. And so we pray, Father, that you would give them grace to lead, courage, and Lord, more than anything, you would continue to reveal yourself to them in new and fresh ways. There's a lot of pressure for men, and so Father, I pray that God, you would release that pressure so that they can continue to walk close with you. And Lord, I thank you that we're going to make lots of mistakes, but your mercy is new every morning. And Jesus said, amen. And Jesus said, that's funny. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. But he also said amen, you know, so it's all good. It's all good. Man, it's so good to see your beautiful faces. And thank you for coming on Father's Day. And all those that didn't come and stayed home, let's make sure we make them feel really terrible. It's really great. No, I'm just kidding. As I'm like, Ben, where's your son? He's like, he's at home cleaning the house. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. I love that. Later this afternoon, at the end of service, I don't know where all that's coming from. At the end of service, we're going to be doing some baptisms, and we have some men who want to rededicate their life to their Heavenly Father. And so if you last minute, and for those of you that may not know, baptism is what every person does when they say yes to Jesus. And Jesus told us, and then Paul began to illustrate it in the New Testament as we become a part of what happened to Christ. That as he died, we go down in the water, and all that junk, all that stuff that we used to be bound to is gone. And when we come up out of the water, just like Jesus rising from the dead, we are made new. And what I love is it can be the first time, but there can also be a rededication. And we've got some men that have been a part of a men's group on Friday mornings, and they're saying, you know what? I need to say something again to my family, to my community, and I'm saying yes again in a deeper way to Jesus. So if you're here this morning and you would love to do that, we're going to be dismissing at the end of my message here to my left, your right, and you'll just follow them upstairs. And we even have clothes for you. So isn't that convenient? We're going to have one person, when they're done, just give you their shorts. And it's going to be, no, I'm just kidding. That's weird. I want to pray for us, and we're going to continue our series of Influencer. And I believe that God's going to minister to us in a very unique and special way today. Father, I thank you that we get to gather together and call on your name. And we say yes to you. And we thank you for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we've been on this influencer series for the last number of weeks, based out of Hebrews chapter 11. And I just want you to hear your pastor say it again to your face. You are created by God to be an influencer wherever you are, whether it be with your family or with your kids or in your marriage or at your work or just at the grocery store. And I think when you recognize that, it causes you to lift your eyes. I was at the mall with my wife the other night, and it was so crazy to watch how people were sitting at tables and they were all on their phones. Young people had their headphones on and they were watching television in the middle of the mall with thousands of people around them and their parents sitting across from them. And I honestly think that, and it's nothing, I'm not here to say television's the devil. I'm here to say that we have to make decisions as people that we're going to do something different. And if you realize that you're an influencer, when you're around people, engage. Don't let the enemy create fear, because it's all it is a ploy of the enemy to stop what your God-given ability can do in people's lives. And by the way, it's all smoke and mirrors. Whatever the fear is, it's a lie. Even though I know it feels real. I get it. Listen, I'm a pastor, and I get into rooms and situations where I don't want to talk to anybody. I remember the first funeral I did. I was a kid's pastor, and it was a tragic thing, and I was like, man, this moment is, I don't even know what to say. I know I went to Bible college and I was trained for all of this, but there's moments in your life where you feel like there's not a word I can say that can do anything. But I remember walking in that room, and people didn't need to know what I had to say. They just needed me to hug them, look them in the eyes, not be on my phone in the corner, not just come in and shake some hands and then leave. Like, yeah, I'm so good. But look at people in their face and their eyes. Say, I don't know why, but I love you. And when the dust settles, guess who's going to be here? We're going to be here together. And so I don't want fear to hinder what you were created for. And so that's really honestly what this series has been for me. It's been a reminder based out of Hebrews chapter 11. The writer of Hebrews is helping us identify faith as the ground floor of the influence that God wants to do in our life. And based on what we encounter our God will directly correlate with the influence that we have. I was with someone the other day, and they're like, you know, that was exciting. I just had to get up. You know, they're kind of new at this and journey, and it's so fun to talk to them about what they continually are experiencing. And it's like, you know what's crazy is I've kind of always loved my wife, but it feels like the closer I get to God, the more I love her. Yes! That's the way he made it. And so the closer we get to him, the more our relationships and the way we live our life begins to be transformed. The title of my message this morning is Influencers Rest. Influencers Rest. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21. The writer of Hebrews is taking us on a journey of the founders of faith. And it started with Abraham. And then last week we talked about Isaac. And this week he's alluding to the son Jacob. So this is the grandson of Abraham. And this is verse 21, and this is what it says. It was by faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and bowed in worship as he leaned on his staff. Yeah, that was powerful. I'm going to read it again because it was so life-changing. What I love is, unless you understand the context, it's like, oh, that's good. And I've read this and kind of just, yeah, great. He blessed Joseph's kids. But what took place in that moment actually is going to create impact for us today. You see, Jacob at this moment was old, and he was blind, and he was at the end of his days, and so Joseph gets word that Jacob is coming towards the end, and he wanted his sons to be blessed by his father. Now, you have to understand a couple of things in the context of this blessing, that when the patriarch, the father of the family, lays his hands on the children, there is a significant reality that comes from the blessing that they give. It is real and tangible. It's influence and inheritance and opportunity that comes from this moment. And so Joseph doesn't want his father to die without blessing his children. And then there's a significant about being the firstborn. And so in the Bible, it begins to indicate that there's this idea of the firstborn, that the firstborn is going to receive all of the inheritance from the father passed down to the firstborn. And no matter what takes place in that family, and maybe the one wife dies and another one comes and they have more children, the very firstborn gets it no matter who else is born first. And then there's the significance of the blessing that comes from the father, and the right hand represents that blessing. And so Jacob is blind at this point, or he's mostly blind, and so there he is in his at his bed, and the boys come, Ephraim and Manasseh, and Joseph brings them, and so here's the moment that the writer of Hebrews is painting the picture for us. And there's Jacob sitting at the edge of his bed, and Joseph puts the firstborn, Ephraim, at Jacob's right hand, so that when Jacob stretches forth his hand, he doesn't have to know where. He just knows that his right hand is going to lay on the firstborn, and that's where the firstborn blessing is going to go. And his left hand is going to go to Manasseh, where just a blessing is going to take place. And so the whole room is sitting there waiting for Jacob to bless Joseph. For those of you that don't know Joseph, Joseph was the lost son of Jacob, who God began to put in extraordinary places. And Joseph basically saved the entire family. And so this is a powerful moment. And Jacob reaches out his hands and crosses them. And then quickly lays his hands on them and then blesses them. Joseph freaks out. Saying to his dad, "Dad, I know you just prayed the prayer and it's done, but you did it wrong. You don't do this. Or you send an email or a note that you're going to do this. So that I know where to place the right son at the right moment. I've been waiting for this moment my whole life." You see, Jacob experienced something in his life with God that caused him to do this in this moment that I believe is going to change our life on our perspective of the Father. Here is the Father, the patriarch, and he does something that actually connects to his experience. You see, Jacob, earlier on in the story, was the second born. He was a twin. And the Bible describes when he came out of his mom, his brother Esau came out first, but he was holding on to his foot as he was coming out. And for the rest of his life, he was trying to chase down this idea of approval, this idea of need, this idea of I was always second. And so he spends his life. What's crazy is that Esau comes back in when they were young men, comes back in from out in the field and hunting, and who knows how long it was, but long enough for Esau to feel like he was going to die from lack of food. And Jacob's sitting there, and he's cooking some stew, and Esau comes in and is like, I have to have your stew. I'm going to die. Now, what's crazy about Jacob is he has this weird response right off the tip of his tongue. Have you ever asked maybe your spouse what they think, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, they just rattle this thing off, and you're like, where did that come from? But they've been thinking about it for quite some time. It may have felt very random in the moment, but it's been waiting for an opportunity to come out. That's why I don't ask anymore. Just ignorance is bliss. Jacob immediately is like, yeah, I know. This is what you're going to do. You're going to give me your birthright. You're the firstborn. You get... Like, of all the things that Jacob could have said in this moment, which indicates to us how quickly he said it, it's been an issue. It's something that he feels, that he's been feeling for quite some time, that he's been trying to figure out, and it has been affecting the way he perceives his world. And so Esau, just being starving, like a Maloof,
what good is that to me right now? Just give me some pasta. Meatballs, bro, right now.
And then you see later on, Jacob tricks his father in the very same moment for the blessing of the father giving it to his firstborn son. His father was blind, Isaac, and old. And he dressed up like his older brother, and he covered himself with hair to make himself feel like his brother, tried to lower his voice, and came in first for the blessing and stole the blessing. I think for all of us that Jacob represents this idea of us and the way we feel, that we're always trying to prove something to ourselves or maybe those that we work for, or we're striving, we're trying to perform and find ways because we're wanting to prove something. And this proving, this drive, it causes us to be exhausted because we can never settle into our position in life because it always feels like somebody else has what should be ours. And so there's this idea that we're constantly struggling and striving. And if there's a moment, man, we've got a quick retort. We've got exactly what needs to be done. If there's something wrong at the office, boy, just give us an opportunity and we'll tell everybody what they should be doing in hopes that everyone will know how awesome we really are. But what's amazing is this drive actually causes us to be exhausted. This idea of the second chair, this idea that we're constantly trying to figure out, it drives us and causes anxiety. And we put ourselves in situations that we were never intended to have. Jacob had lived a life of trying to find significance because he felt like he had been overlooked. There's something about needing the approval of our fathers, our earthly fathers, that cause us to have this drive. Whether we had one or didn't have one, or maybe it wasn't because of them, but there's this internal unrest that we find ourselves always trying to manage, fix. Now, there's two ways that this can have effect in our life. We can either become just like, well, whatever, I don't care. And we give up on everything. And then the other way it reacts in us is we become super driven. But there's no rest either place. You see, it's not a matter of even finding the best vacation. You can go on vacation, but you're still trying to connive and work your way to the front of the line. Someone else gets a better room and you're walking down the hallway and you look in that room and you're like, how come they get that room? And you have this chip on your shoulder that there's always somebody out there getting something that you couldn't get or have. And so you're striving and living in this moment. But influencers were called to be people of great rest. But how do we get there? And what I love about this moment is that Jacob switched his hands. He, as a father, was saying to the younger one who knew what to expect, I'm the second born. There's nothing here for me. I'm just here because my dad told me to be here. But it's all going to that other guy. And in that moment, when he least expected it, his grandfather said, I see you. I want you to know that the Father sees you. And the Bible illustrates it. Because of Jesus, there has been a substitute. Look at how it says in Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into the place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. Why does he go right into trials? Just when you told me I'm in a place of undeserved privilege. Can we put that part at the end of the book? Let me just soak in the goodness. I'm the blessed son. But right when you tell me I'm so blessed, you take me right into trials and tribulation. Why? Because there are going to be moments in life that we are going to face that make us feel like we're not the chosen one. But that is not an indication of the reality of who we are. I see you, son. I know you came in here with low expectations, thinking that I wasn't going to notice who you are, but I just want you to know that you are the favored one. That I'm going to put you into the place of undeserved privilege. I exhausted my life trying to make it happen, and it wasn't until I encountered God that I realized all of my work was in vain, because I was trying to prove something that only He could prove to me. So the writer says this in verse 4, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love. In that moment, He lays His right hand on the second born and says to him, "You are blessed." Substitute. Christ became the substitute. He is the firstborn of all creation, Colossians says. And He took our place so that we could stand in blessing. The Father has desired each one of us to experience what it feels like to be the firstborn, to be the one that is bestowed blessing, regardless of our life, our circumstances, our pedigree, our upbringing. And do you know what that does to your soul? It's in your soul where you're chasing everything down. It's in your soul where you constantly keep trying to prove your worth. And the Father wants to come and switch and go, the Son, Jesus, took your place. He swapped with you so that you could receive what I have been given to give. It's just a simple message, honestly. I dressed up in the suit because it was too simple. I don't have any points. Last week, I exhausted all my points. It was done for the year. Big, bold letters and words and everything. But this moment, as I read it, it felt like, wow, that's kind of dumb. No. No, it was a picture of what the Father wants to do for you and I. Come in broken, left over, lost, forgotten. The one who never got picked. No matter how hard you try, you can't ever seem to get there. And for some reason, the Father just stops His hands. And now you stand in the place of undeserved privilege. Why does Paul in Romans chapter 5 go immediately into problems? Because do you know when you stop trying to prove it and you just realize you have it, you can walk through any problem. But when you're trying to prove it, the problems speak louder to your soul than they should. The problems make you go, oh, He's forgotten me. I'm the leftover. Nobody cares. Nobody's fighting for me. I'm the only. I'm the second. Everybody else seems to get it except for me. But in the moment when we recognize who the Father is in our life, I got you. I saw what you feel. Since you were a child, you've been grasping at your brother's heel. You've been working so hard to get there, and I want you to rest. So Jacob declares over the second born, "You don't have to strive for it, son. I've lived my whole life trying to do that. And I'm going to start you off on the right foot. You're a son of privilege. However you come into this thing of faith, when you say yes to Jesus and you make him the Lord of your life, it creates the reality that you are a son and daughter of privilege. Now, it may not work out of you. You're still trying to prove it and make it happen. But look what Jesus says. Matthew 11:28. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear." It's not the yoke from an egg, by the way. That's the yoke that comes from two oxen being put together. So the significant picture is that Jesus is going to take care of it for you. So you're linked with him. And they would take the younger, less experienced oxen, and they would put it with the one that knew what to do. And all the younger one had to do was just walk right next to the one that was really doing all the work. Psalm 23:1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength." You know what zaps your strength more than anything is trying to accomplish and make things happen when you're trying to prove it. Because I don't know about you, but I've never gotten enough attaboys to actually make me feel like I'm worth it. And some of you are going to discover that you're going to get the best job you've ever had, and you're going to be in the midst of it, and you're going to want more. Because our soul is being driven by being the second. And we think that being the first will make the difference. So we live in this place of strife. You know, it's funny, I was the firstborn. But I still lived in this place of trying to make it happen and prove it. And what's beautiful about what Jesus has done is we are given it, which causes us to rest. Have you ever tried to do something and you've worked so hard to make it happen or figure it out, and it gets worse the harder you try? That's typically me when it comes to test taking. I get into a test and I've so psyched myself out that the moment the test starts, I have forgotten everything that was on the test. I knew it all, but I get stressed. And then when I get stressed, I like try to push it more. And what's interesting is that the Father wants you to know that you've already been given it. You don't have to try to make it happen. I got it for you. So what is Jacob saying to Ephraim? You don't have to spend your life like me trying to prove it. I'm going to give you what I was longing for so that you can start from the best place. Yeah. It's yours. Yeah. Nobody can take it from you. It's yours. Which means the Father picked you. Yeah, they may have not picked you. But the Father picked you to stand in the place and be an influencer where you are so that you can do what he's called you to do. Amen? So we close with this. It's time to rest because Jesus allows you to be the most blessed. And so would you do me a favor as we close today? Would you just stand? And just place your hands out in front of you. And if you're wanting to get baptized today, I want to release you to go to your right over here in the corner. We'll have some people there that will meet you. But I want you to see the Father. And there's all these people lined up, and this person next to you, you know, they got it all. And this person over here seems to have it working out. And that's why Instagram and Facebook can be so devastating to your soul sometimes, is because it always feels like somebody else has got it. And the Father is here today. And he's crossing his hands to find you.